You'll notice most of what I post on Facebook is Scripture. In fact, it might be all I post on Facebook is Scripture. But I often will scroll through and I'll read various posts, and it's amazing. I mean, I have some friends in Pennsylvania, Indiana, here in Florida. How quick people are to voice their opinion about the wrongs of the world. And in reality, we tend to put our complaints out there for others to see. And even if you get into a group of people, often this takes place. If you just sit back and listen to the conversation. You know, people will complain about the weather. It's too cold, it's too hot, it's raining too much, it's too windy. But we complain about other things. We complain about politics. We complain about the town we live. Times we complain about work. Maybe it's a coworker who constantly gets on our work, on our nerves, because they simply do as little as possible and seem to get away with it. Or a boss who just won't get off your back. No matter what you do, they're always critical. Or maybe it's a family member. That one who's always late. Or the one who comes to Christmas and brings your child a puppy unannounced. Just because they want to be the favorite uncle. Or that one that no matter what seems to happen, by the end of the family get-together, someone is upset. Also can take place within the church. People can complain about what is done or what doesn't get done or why it isn't done a certain way. The reality is we're quick to point out what is wrong, what needs to be fixed, what we don't like. Problem is, church, we need to stop looking to find the problems and start looking to be part of the solution. And I think about that, one of the greatest solutions that we have at our disposal is love. You think about the problems of this world, especially when it comes to relational. Now, when it comes to the weather, that's God's department. You know, there's nothing we can do to change the weather. God is in control. But when it comes to relationships with other people, even when it comes to politics and different views and all the things that are going, all the things that people are fighting about, if we would just love in a biblical way, what a difference it could make. We could stop being part of the problem, stop pointing out the problem, and start becoming part of the solution. And as I think about the Christmas story, there is no greater example of love than what Jesus has done for us. You know, we have behind me, we have the manger underneath the cross. It ties both the birth and Easter together. And it really is, folks, I believe we need to learn from God's example, because the reality is there's that somebody. In fact, we've had this discussion. I've heard it twice now, and I won't tell any names. Wednesday evening, we're talking about love, because Romans 13 says, love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. We've been going through Romans on Wednesday evenings, and someone says, but there's just some people that are impossible to love. And even as I talk to you this morning, there's probably that someone who comes to mind. That someone, maybe it's their political view that you cannot stand. Maybe it's what they've done to you in the past. When you think of that person, the hair on the back of your neck stands up. And you may think, Pastor, how in the world am I supposed to love them? I'm glad you asked. Because we're going to look at a passage this morning that's going to help us understand God's love and that you and I have been given that ability to love others in the same way God has loved us. And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 John this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And I believe in order to understand how we can love the unlovable, we have to look and take time to look at the gift of love that we have been given. As we look at this passage, we're going to see that. And I do want to make sure we understand the context of the letter of 1 John, that we just don't dive into chapter 4 and take off without understanding some of what the foundation that John has laid in this book. He's talking to Christians and writing to Christians, and he's making it clear there should be a distinction between Christians and non-Christians. There should be a definite difference. And he doesn't say believers or unbelievers or Christians and non-Christians. He actually uses the words those who are of the world and those who are of God. In the book of 1 John, and he's saying there should be a difference. Those of us who are of God, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, should be different than those who are of the world. One of the ways we should be different is in who we claim that Jesus Christ is. You know, John would talk about there are many antichrists in the world in this book, and basically those antichrists of today are those who deny that Jesus Christ is God. And there are several who do that, several faiths, several religions who say that Jesus Christ exists, but he was just a man, he was just a prophet. But we know, the scriptures make it clear, Jesus is God. But also in the way we act, the things we talk about as Christians, we who are of God should be different than those who are of the world. And John is making this clear. And one of the areas that we are to be different as we look at verse 7 of chapter 4 is our ability to love. One of the things is if we're going to, you know, as we look through this passage, we're going to have a better understanding of this biblical view of love. And the first thing we need to understand is its origin. Where does this ability come from? If you'd follow in your Bibles as we look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we read the following. As John would write, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now this verse makes it clear that our ability to love one another comes from God. Now we have to understand that those who are not saved, those who are of the world, still love. Number one, we know, the Bible makes it clear, everyone is created in the image of God. It's because they're created in the image of God they can love. But it's not the same love. If you've been a Christian very long, if you've traveled around very much, you probably noticed that there is a connection that fellow believers have. That really, you can't explain. This is the third church I've pastored, and each time you go into a church, and I mean, you begin to preach to total strangers. You have no idea who they are. You have no idea their background. And it's amazing, within a short amount of time, you have no problem saying that you love those people, and it's a genuine love. I think of a time, it's been probably 6 or 7 years now, I had the opportunity to go to a pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I had asked a couple of friends to go that were nearby, but they were all busy, so I went by myself. But you know, it's amazing, within a few hours, how quickly I was surrounded by men, and we built a relationship, and it was almost like we had known each other forever. In fact, we even skipped a session to go to a Cubs game. Oh, I don't remember if they won or lost, but we did go to a Cubs game. They probably lost. You know, you can get anywhere in Chicago on the L. But anyhow, you know, it was amazing. That relationship was there. And even going overseas. You know, I have not had the opportunity to travel overseas often. I've been to Ukraine twice and to the Philippines once, but it never ceases to amaze me. You know, you can go spend 10 days with people you never knew. 10 days where you've never had a one-on-one conversation because you've had to have someone in between interpreting. And yet at the end of 10 days, as you leave, find yourself choked up and in tears because of a love and a bond that you cannot explain. But the love that we have, I believe, is not just to be for us as believers and brothers, but we are to love those outside, those who are not of the world, in the same way. And as we look at these verses, our ability to do this, this comes from God. As believers in Jesus Christ, our ability to love is part of our spiritual DNA. It's part of our spiritual makeup. You know, and I think about that, we have no excuse. I mean, again, look what verse 8 says here. It says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." Are you getting that this morning, church? Because if you were thinking of that one person, you say, "How can I love them?" I would ask you this morning, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you answer yes, I would say, how can you not love them? Because it's who you are as a child of God. Reality is, there are times it is difficult, but guess what? We don't have to do it in our own strength. He has given us His Spirit. His Spirit indwells within us. It says we yield to the Holy Spirit as He works in our life that we can love the unlovable. As we continue on in this passage, we continue on to verse 9, we are given an example of love. And I don't know how most of you learn. You know, there are a lot of things in life that I can do. But many of those things I learned working side by side with my father or someone else. And there's something about when you're right next to someone and you're hands-on, you get it. You know, you can read a lot of books and you can read this or that. You can read how to bake a pie or you can read how to do some work on a car. But it's when you see it, it's when you watch somebody do it. You know, one of the reasons I think YouTube is so popular today, you can almost learn how to do anything on YouTube. But it's because you see it with your eyes and you know what to do as you've watched it being done. And I think the same is true with God. When it comes to love, He has given us an example. Granted, we read about it in Scripture, but it's an example that we can follow. As we look at verse 9, we read the following. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." I hope we never lose sight of how significant this is. I hope and I pray that we don't just think about the love of Christ and the love of God twice a year as we celebrate Christmas and as we celebrate Easter. Because really, those are the times we focus in on it, right? I mean, Jesus came to this earth and he came to this earth so that He would die on a cross, and we celebrate on Easter His death, burial, and resurrection. And all of this is a demonstration of His love for us. He set the example for us to follow. Reality is, God didn't have to do it. He's not obligated to save us. We are the guilty ones. We are the ones who sin. We are the ones who continue to sin. Yet, He chose to save us anyway. He chose to send Jesus to the world, this world, knowing that He would die on the cross. And He did this so you and I could have a relationship with Him. He did this to save us from eternity in hell. As I've said before, it's so important to keep in mind who Jesus is. When we think of that manger, when we think of when He was born, it's important to keep in mind who He is. He is God. Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 tell us that He, Jesus Christ, was the one who created. He was the one who spoke this world into existence. Last week we read from Revelation, as we get this picture of Jesus in heaven in all His glory. And another passage that tells us that is Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. And this talks about Jesus in the future and what will take place. And we read, "All the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. I know this is a description of the future, but I have to believe this is kind of typically what goes on in heaven. Jesus left that to come to this world. Now, we think of this world as beautiful. We love it the way it is. Man, it was a whole lot different 2,000 years ago. Jesus was in a stable, not a hospital. Probably had some kind of lamp or something for fire for light. You know, there was no electricity to turn on, no special blankets that we have and all these crazy things. And it was a difficult time to live, and yet Jesus, that was the time that God chose to send him to this world. What an example that he would do that for us. And even today we see his love, as we know and Scripture tells us that Jesus, even this morning as we are here, is at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for you and I. He continually extends grace and mercy to us. Even as believers, we are rebellious people. And we read through the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, often the word used to describe the Israelites is that they were stiff-necked people. I'm not sure that if they were to describe the church today, we wouldn't still be described as stiff-necked people. People who tend to do what we want to do, when we want to do it. We rebel against God. There are times we know what His Word says and we choose to do otherwise, regardless. And God loves us anyhow. And verse after verse, we're told this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 15:13, we read, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends." And Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is the example that we have been given. So far this morning in this passage, we've covered the origin of love. We've been given an example. Next, we see the definition of love in verse 10. The reality is, if you ask someone to define love, you might get all kinds of different answers. A few of the definitions from the dictionary are as follows. A tender affection of somebody. A desire for someone. To like something very much, to show kindness to somebody, passionate attraction and desire, very strong affection. None of those definitions compare to a biblical definition of love. In fact, sometimes I wonder if those aren't better definitions for lust and not love. Think about some of the definitions we have in the Bible of love, and we're going to look at one today, but I particularly think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verses 4 through 7, the King James uses the word charity instead of love, but we read, "Charity or love suffereth long, or is patient, and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Notice the difference in the definition here. There's no mention of affection or desire or passion in these verses. And then as we look at verse 10, we have another definition from the Bible of God's love. In verse 10 of chapter 4, we read, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for for our sins. Now think about it. In Romans 5, we are told that God loved us when we were His enemies. For if when we were His enemies, He reconciled Him to us through the death of His Son. The idea of loving an enemy, and even this verse says, but we didn't love God. In other words, God's love for us didn't come because we loved Him first. Reality is, you know, we often love people in this world, and often it's reciprocal. You know, many of you, as you sit here this morning, your bank accounts probably have a little less in them than they did at the beginning of November, because you've done some Christmas shopping. And when it's someone you love and someone that you know loves you back, you know, often you give sacrificially. That doesn't always happen. You know, I've heard stories of, well, I didn't get a gift from them last year, so I'm not buying them one this year. And that's not, the definition we're given here is God loves us no matter what. We didn't have to love Him first. And I think this concept of giving, I mean, how many of you have purchased a gift for someone you didn't like? I see a few hands going up. I know there's that occasion where it's like, I don't really like my boss, but everybody's giving them a gift. So let me ask this question again. How many of you have given to someone you didn't like sacrificially? You know, you spent so much money on that person you didn't like that maybe you had to go without something. I'm not seeing any hands come up. Maybe over here? No, no. See the difference here? Because that's what God has done for us. Sacrificially, this idea, and it goes on to say that Christ was a propitiation. That means He took God's wrath. He took our punishment. He took what we deserve for our sins. I mean, this is the example. This is the true definition of love. In fact, if you're taking notes and you want to write it down, I would kind of summarize this definition from this verse in the following way. Love is the ability to sacrifice... let's start over. Love is the ability to sacrificially meet the needs of others, even though they don't deserve it. Let me say that again. Love is the ability to sacrificially meet the needs of others, even though they don't deserve it. Church, this is what Jesus has done for us. There is not a one of us who deserve to spend eternity in heaven with God. Because we've all rebelled. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Yet it is because of God's love that He would send the most incredible gift. That's what we celebrate on Christmas, is the gift of Jesus Christ. His birth, burial, His death, His burial, His resurrection are all a demonstration of love. And as we look at the last two verses this morning, we see that God's love is made complete through you and I. I think when it comes to receiving the gift of salvation, receiving the gift of love, this is the one gift that is okay to re-gift. Normally you talk about re-gifting this time of year, it's not looked at too highly, right? You all know what re-gifting is, right? You get something you don't want, so you give it to somebody else. You may not even take it out of the box because you're like, I don't want that. But when it comes to love, that's what we're to do. We're to take what God has given to us and we're to extend, we're to give it to others. Because God's love is made complete through you and I, His church. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. As we read, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. God's love is made complete through you and I. The reality is, no one has seen God. You know that love I was talking about at the various churches I've been in, at the pastor's conference and on the mission field? It's proof that He's there. The thing is, if we choose not to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in our life, if we choose not to love, then we are keeping that love from those who need to see it, from those who need to know and feel the love of God. God uses us to make His love complete. It's so important to be part of each other's lives. It's so important to love each other. And the reality is, there's times we're going to get on each other's nerves. There's times others are going to get on our nerves, but we still need to choose to love, even when they don't deserve it. Jesus made it clear that our ability to love, and our ability, again, we see it's part of our spiritual makeup, it's part of our spiritual DNA, comes from God, and He makes it clear that the rest of the world will know that we belong to Him by our love. John 13:35. Jesus would say, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Not only are we to love each other, but we're to love the unlovable. We're to love those who hate us. And let me tell you, Jesus also made that clear. He says, "If you love me, if you follow me, the world is going to hate you." And we see that taking place in our country probably for the first time within the last decade that we've ever seen in our lives. People don't like Christianity. They don't like it because it says what they do is wrong. As we stand on the truth of God's Word, people don't want to hear that how they live is wrong. And they feel judged. They tell us we are, what's that word? Intolerant. But even those that scream and shout in our face and say how stupid we are for believing in a God that they say doesn't exist, we are to love them. In fact, Jesus would say that on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 46. As He would say, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same?" Just as God has loved us, we are to love our enemies. We're to pray for them. I'm not so sure we've done well as a nation, as churches in the nation of the United States, of loving others. Loving our enemies. Love those who stand against what we believe. Love those who live that alternate lifestyle. Love those who need to be loved. The reality is, folks, we can love them even though we don't agree with them. I don't see a whole lot of that going on today. But it says we choose to love that we make God's love complete. John makes that clear. God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Church, my prayer for us today is that we can be more than a church. We can be more than individuals that are good at identifying problems. We have plenty of people who can do that. But we need to be a church. We need to be people who want to be part of the solution. And it's not like this multi-step solution that takes years and years of practice and figuring out and all this stuff. The solution is simply we need to show people the love of God. We need to be a body of believers that is willing to do that. A body of believers that is willing to put other people's needs above our own. Love unconditionally. Love as God has loved us. Love those who do not deserve it. And if we're going to be part of the solution, it's easy to know the solution is simple and loving, but in order to do this, we need to depend on God. We need to depend on His Spirit. Because in the flesh, in our own abilities, there are going to be people we're going to say, I can't love that person. What does God say? With God, all things are possible. I believe it is through the power of His Spirit that each one of us who have trusted in Christ have. We can love the unlovable. We can love everyone. There's some risk. When you pour out your heart to love, there's the risk that you may be hurt. I know some people who have been close. I know some people that have gone through the pain and the hurt of rejection and they no longer put themselves out there because of that fear. You'll get so close and then you'll find a wall, but we can't be that way. We have to be willing. We have to put ourselves out there. Follow the example of Jesus Christ, who came to this world and loved and yet was rejected. And despite that rejection, what did He say as He hung on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. Reality is, we live in a world that needs to experience the love of Christmas. They need to understand it's more than Frosty the Snowman. It's more than Minions. I don't understand that one. And I know I've said it before, as I make my way around on my bicycle, many of you know, and I look at Christmas decorations. You know, out of 100, I bet there's only 2 that have manger scenes. Folks, our world needs to know the significance of Christmas. And they need to know that it really is a representation of God's love, and they need to experience that love through us. You know, I know for some, as Christians, we don't like the fact that to be politically correct to say Happy Holidays and not Merry Christmas. Please, don't shove Merry Christmas down their throat in an unloving way when they say Happy Holidays. Sometimes we're guilty of that, right? The reality is, there can be a revival take place in our country, but it begins with us. We need to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And we need to love. Love people in such a way that they ask, why? Why would you love me after what I've done to you? And as soon as they ask that question, why, we can tell them about the love of God and the love of Christ and share the gospel message with them. Introduce them to the awesome God that we serve and that He sent His one and only Son to this world to die for their sins. You know, our world is desperate to hear that message. But if we don't have love behind the message, they'll never accept it. So that's our challenge this morning as we enter into Christmas and the days to follow. Because if you have something to return on the 26th, you'll find opportunities maybe not to feel so loving towards others. But remember, to love those who do not deserve it, to put their needs above your own. And in doing this, you and I have the opportunity to make God's love complete. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, a love that goes beyond our comprehension. Lord, you are a God who goes above our comprehension, and it is hard for us to even understand the significance of what it is you have done, the significance of what it is that Jesus was willing to step out of heaven's glory, to leave your side, to come to this world as a baby boy on a lonely, cold night in Bethlehem. And Lord, we thank you that the story doesn't end at the birth, but it ends at the resurrection and ascension of Jesus back to your right hand. And we thank you for the hope that each of us have who put our trust in you, the hope that someday we will be with you for all eternity. Lord, may you just burden our hearts for the world around us. May you give us the ability and the desire to give them the love that you desire for them to experience from us. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.